So I just want to start by reading something Jesus shared with his disciples. And I have a feeling this is something he often said. And so for the guy who wrote this, his name was Matthew. And so we actually think that Matthew was writing Peter's story. I think one day it finally struck Peter. And so that's why he writes it as he remembers it. But I think there's something Jesus often said. Matthew 25:35-40, Jesus said, "You shall be richly rewarded. For when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was alone as a stranger, as a refugee, as an immigrant. And you welcomed me into your homes and into your lives. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you tended to my needs. I was in prison, and you comforted me. Even the righteous will not have achieved perfect understanding and will not recall these things. So they'll say to him, 'Master, when did we find you hungry and give you food? When did we find you thirsty and gave you what drink? When did we find you a stranger and welcomed you in? Or find you naked and clothed you? When did we find you sick and nurse you to health? When did we visit you in prison?' Then the king, Jesus, will say, 'I tell you this, whenever you saw a brother or a sister hungry or cold, or whatever you did to the least of these, so you did to me.'" And I think it wasn't up until last year, as I was reading this again, that I kept, you know, it's just one of those things, if you've grown up around the church, you just take it because, well, it's written. But I never quite understood why Jesus said, "Well, you did this to him." Finally, I got to realize that every time we encounter the least of these, that's our opportunity to become like Jesus. It's worship time here together. It's great. It's amazing that your times of reading scripture and learning things from the Spirit of God. Those are amazing things. But the places where we get molded into all those things God is leading us into is when we encounter the least of these. And so it made sense. That's why. And sometimes we lack the opportunity to meet Jesus, because we will stay only where it's safe. We will stay only where people of the same ability as us are. We'll stay just around people who are fine. And we miss a beautiful opportunity to meet Jesus. One of the friends of Jesus who decided to write down the story of Jesus, because this story was amazing. They had lived with this man, they had seen him die, walked away, seen him rise from the dead, and later they realized this was the Son of God. And they thought, "I will not die without writing this story, because we need it for posterity. We need everyone to hear this story." And so they wrote it down, and one of them keeps using this word, compassion. Compassion. That every time Jesus saw people, he was moved by compassion. And it was very inconvenient. Because he'd be going somewhere, probably there's something important. He was probably going to be honored by those who liked him, or he was going to another great meeting, revival meeting. And then someone would stop him by the roadside and say, "Master, Rabbi, my daughter is sick." And Jesus would stop and say, "Okay, can we go?" Actually, some people had to tell him, "No, you don't have to come. You just have to say something, and it will matter." It was inconvenient. He would drop everything he was doing because he had been moved by compassion. And actually, the story begins with God having compassion on the world. The Father's business is the business of compassion. Compassion on the world, compassion on sinners. People like you and me who are invited in, who would otherwise never have come in. Compassion on the world to give an opportunity for people like you who would not even associate with each other for any other reason to become family. Compassion on the widowed, the orphaned child, the poor, the immigrant, the refugee. And we are joining God in his work of compassion. The work of the kingdom of God destroys the works of the enemy through mercy and justice. It's inconvenient sometimes, but that's the heart of God. He drops everything to move in compassion. And every time we join God in what he's doing, we're joining the work of God's kingdom. And guess what? This is actually how the church grew. Because people are amazed. Why is this band of people who are following some guy who we hear was crucified, why are they loving each other? Why are they feeding the hungry? Why are they keeping children from because kids would be thrown to the edge of the forest because, you know, life was difficult. They would go and pick them. Why? Why are they doing business differently? Why? People were amazed at how believers would have compassion on the world. Maybe because they actually understood what Jesus meant. Or even if they didn't, they said, okay, I'm going to run with this. That when we meet the least of these, we meet Jesus. Today, our church is turning 5 this month, and that's great stuff. And I'm honored to have amongst us Jim and Trina, who've been part of the story of this church long before we officially opened our doors. That's kind of cool that they're actually around in this month. And so they'll be joining me up on stage and to just tell their story of having compassion on this city. Not because others are having compassion. Jesus thought through a lot of stories. Because sometimes we think these things are very far. Until we hear these stories of God moving in and around us. So, and right before I welcome them, this was not planned because even when it happened, it was so unplanned. So Friday was such an amazing day. You know, we have a band of the leaders. We meet together and we talk about things we are learning. And this day, we just felt God was moving. And so, again, interrupted our program. Like, what is God doing? And the Holy Spirit was so there. But I needed to go home because I was hosting people for dinner. So I'm rushing out of the building, and I'm told, hey, some guy wants to see you. Well, I cannot see him. You guys take care of him or take him to George. Because George is now someone I can just push people to. Hey, George, take him to George. And you can't miss him. He can't hide. I can hide. I'm dark. I'm shorter. He can't hide. He's just like, hey, George, and he's right there. Anyway, but I ended up meeting this guy. And he told me, I actually called him in to just tell him, I cannot see you today. Could we talk sometime next week? I'm tired. There's a dinner I need to prepare. I cannot see you. Anyway, so he sits there and he tells me his story. And he says 2 things. I need help with this. And secondly, I want to give my life to Jesus right now. Because everyone who's been kind to me has been believers. My family has deserted me. People of the faith I had have deserted me, but believers have been kind to me. And so one day he was going to end his life, and he felt in his spirit that he should come to the chemist around here, which then meant nothing. And then he thought, why don't I just walk in here? And he met a member of our staff who, again, was very kind to him. And so he didn't commit suicide that day. And he kept coming to this place 4 other times, hoping to see me. And so I said, okay, we'll handle your papers for you. He says, yes, but what about giving my life to Jesus? I want to do it right now. Like, oh, yeah, of course. I think he thought I had forgotten that bit. And it made me realize how much it matters that we live out the life of Jesus everywhere we go. Then, of course, we helped him with a bit of his papers. And as he was walking home, he started giving to the poor some of what we just gave him. Like, wait, I thought you didn't have anything. But I guess he was being moved by compassion. I guess he knows what it is to be down and out, and he thinks he could share. And at that moment, I think he was meeting Jesus in a way that maybe was revealed to him at that moment or will be as Jesus keeps forming him. I'm excited about the things Jesus is inviting us to be part of. Anyway, please welcome on stage Jim and Trina. Oh, yeah.
Thank you, sir.
Oh, you're welcome. It's in very few places I get called sir, so I'm gonna take that. Hey.
The band will be mad at us.
I know. George, forgive us. Well, yeah. So. Well, there's one more.
You want to get another microphone?
Yes, yes. Oh, the two are husband and wife. They kind of like sharing.
I can tell this must have been somebody talk.
Yeah.
You know, while I was growing up,
yep.
I always wanted to be tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, that's something that we say, right?
Yes.
I walk into Java on Friday. I meet with Alan.
Tall,
dark, and I just have to assume.
Okay.
I just blew it. I was told that I'm not allowed to be funny today, or at least try to be funny today. I have to be short. Short, but the tall, dark, and handsome, though.
Anyway, took the tall, so we're good for
so
that.
So I have to be known. We don't want to be known as the couple that just talked and on and on and on. I'm hungry. I got to get out of here. So I blew the first one, and now I'm starting to blow the second one. So a preacher walks into a bar.
Okay, Jim. Okay. Uh-oh. I don't know what we got ourselves into. Let's. Some of the people who pray, please pray for us. Anyway, so yeah, just tell us a bit about yourselves. Yeah.
So as Edgar said, we're the Moroscos. I'm Jim, my wife Trina, and it's just amazing to be here. We've been a part of this this body of believers for a while, but as you might have heard last week, Trina was actually here and praying for this church to actually be planted long before it ever became a church. So it's really cool to be up here, and with that, we have Kenya. I gotta move along, but Kenya means a lot to me, and I met my wife here, as we call on the mission field. It's very cool that in 2011 I actually met my wife, and then through a bunch of other things that happened along the way. A couple years we got married, so it's a really cool thing to be here and to be talking with y'all. So we're originally from Trina's from Texas, I'm from Georgia in the U.S. and we have two children, two girls that live with us that are currently now in the U.S. because we're doing a lot of traveling back and forth. That's a long story, but taking care of Trina's mom. And we also have two older children. Casey's 25 and Jeffrey's 23. So we're here. We're part of this community. And do you have anything else you want to add about that? Okay. See, she wants to be really sure.
So, yeah.
The ministry you have is. Did you want to ask that question?
Yeah, well, yeah, just tell us what you do in Nakuru. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
So yes. we have a ministry called His Cherished Ones. His Cherished Ones is kind of the umbrella organization, but our anchor project is Haven of Hope Baby Center. Haven of Hope Baby Center is here in Kiamuni. Trina started, God put it on her heart to start this 12 years ago. And it's kind of crazy that I get to be up here sitting next to this beautiful woman that I get to call my wife, who really started this ministry in obedience to God. This ministry takes in abandoned and orphaned children, babies. And through many things and through connections within the city, we have the opportunity to provide a very safe home, a very safe place for these babies to land. It's amazing some of the start of these babies. Many of you know where a lot of these babies come from, pit latrines and just some very bad situations. But we have an opportunity to be able to bring them in and to teach them what it means to have the love of Jesus, to teach them what it means to also be part of a family. And so that's what we really believe, is that we desire to strengthen families and offer hope to babies and families. Yeah. So that you know, they can begin to feel healing and restoration. Yeah. 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 And really know. Yeah. The love of the Father.
Yeah. 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 And just take us back a bit. So you're saying you're working with abandoned and orphaned children, who I think sometimes I once told a story. It's easy if you're living in, say, Milimani, to walk out and say, well, everybody seems fine. They have cars. They're doing okay. And then you walk into Java. Well, everybody's having a coffee. Then the world is fine. Because, you know, how the world is arranging itself, it's in bubbles. So you could think everything is fine. But and so until you meet what's happening, then you... So just take us back to what do you mean abandoned baby?
To be here, we all live in this world right now. We all know that the world is hurting, that is around us. That's what breaks the heart of God. It's constantly breaking, but we can often allow ourselves not to be broken by the same things that break His heart.
Yeah.
I'm kind of jumping ahead.
Yeah,
of it.
Yeah.
But we become so used to the world around us, right?
Yeah.
That sometimes we can forget that these things that we've seen truly impact us. So what we, most of our babies are from those places we kind of forget about. They are from pit latrines or from, you know, one of our own daughters, I'll say, because she's not here right now. I don't want to talk of her, but she was tied in a paper bag. And I can't tell you, out of 115 babies that we've had over the last almost 11 years, it's out of desperation. These babies are truly just abandoned, left on the side of the road, or left here, or left there. Yeah. Many are orphaned. They're left in the hospitals. But like you mentioned last week, as a kid playing in Pangani,
yeah. Yeah.
Area, we've had numerous kids from the same place, and two of them,
yeah,
from trash piles in,
yeah,
Pangani.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like years before, these,
yeah,
would have been the exact same situations that you've grown up around.
Yeah.
And I think seeing those things, we forget that they are abandoned.
Yeah.
So by earthly standards, for one person or another, whoever left them, they were left.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's hard for us to realize, because we don't just leave, we're not fully, we have this.
Yeah.
So that abandonment, left with no one,
yeah,
is a concept that's sometimes even hard in our daily lives. We're surrounded by it. We all know people who may have been abandoned,
yeah,
at points of their lives,
yeah,
but we can forget that.
Yeah. Yeah. So two things. Often I think when God brings up something, He actually wants to respond to it. So just in case I do forget, we will at the end of this celebration pray for those who actually feel abandoned, whatever age you are. If you've walked in here just feeling abandoned, we'd love to pray with you. And I think it's also amazing that I didn't think about it till now. I just said that believers in the early centuries of the church would actually go to the edge of the forest and pick abandoned babies. And it just hit me that that's part of what you're talking about. And this was a big thing. This was part of why the church grew. Believers would go to the edge of the forest and pick babies who'd been thrown out there. And so you pick them, and then what follows after that?
Our goal is that we want babies to be in families. I didn't come to Kenya, I came in 2007, I didn't come to do what I was doing. In fact, quite the opposite. My thought was, you know, I had my grandmothers and all my little church ladies at home that even would tell me, you don't just go play with babies and get the children.
Yeah.
And that was not my goal. I thought there's a million children's homes.
Yeah.
I thought I could come alongside others and help fill in the gaps.
Yeah.
But my goal was not to start a children's home.
Yeah.
And in essence, that's not even what we are. Is that our goal is that these children, what is the reason they were abandoned?
Yeah.
Especially the abandoned. Orphaned is a little different because there are no parents or we cannot find. But abandoned people, what's the reason that these children were abandoned? And going back to research or to find and find these the circumstances where they were, maybe the location or someone who might have seen or know something going at that time. What is the reason these children were abandoned? And then what can we do to help that?
Yeah.
Help that, to find that abandoned moment.
Yeah.
Who was so desperate
in
their situation? And I think sometimes I've had to switch and think of the compassionate side of that.
Yeah.
You think how heartless for someone to throw a baby into a pit latrine.
Yeah.
How heartless that they would just wrap a baby in a paper bag and tie it up and put it on the road.
Yeah.
But that often comes out of such desperation that I can't even comprehend.
Yeah.
I can't comprehend what it would be like to throw my kid away or just leave it on a matatu and carry on. But I'm not in that desperation.
Yeah.
I'm not in that hurt to understand who did that.
Yeah.
So what was the reason that mama did that?
Yeah.
And what can we do to come around her then and think, well, is there another way? Is there a way that you can take care of your child?
So what I'm hearing you say is it's not just compassion on the babies, it's also withholding judgment and having compassion on the abandoning parents with the goal of reconciliation.
Because that's what that's what our desire is for families.
Yeah.
And God gives us that beautiful model of family. That's how he tells us who we are in relation to him.
Yeah.
That he is our father.
Yeah.
We are his children. He adopts us and brings us in
to
fellowship with him. And we are no more blood linked to God than I am to my daughters.
Yeah.
But without a doubt, he gives us that picture of what a family is.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we don't want to just fix that child.
Yeah.
But what is it in this community,
that
in their family,
that
can reconcile relationship?
Yeah.
Because that's what we're desiring with our Heavenly Father, is a reconciled relationship.
Yeah.
And to see that in redemption of family.
Yeah.
And don't we all want to be part of something? We want to be part of a family.
Yeah.
We want to be loved.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the things that being able to do what we do, to be able to unite babies with a forever home, with a forever family, to provide that opportunity for love, to be able to be fed into.
Yeah.
We all desire to be loved.
Yeah.
And just like Trina said, you know, that God uses that idea of family so much in Scripture.
Yeah.
And that's really the model of what we do, being able to either reunite them and place them back in that family, which means coming along them, coming alongside the community, or finding somebody that maybe can't have children, or just feels like, you know, God is laying it on their hearts.
Yeah.
Scripture says, take care of women and orphans.
Yeah. It's amazing that you guys are using the picture of how God tells our story as part of his family, and really he has made us his children. We're adopted. And it strikes me, so just speaking as someone who, well, I'll say someone who grew up in this culture. Well, speaking as part of this culture, I don't know, many of you might not know that most of our adoptions in Kenya have usually been done by people from outside Kenya. And partly it's because culturally, these things were meant to be taken care of within family. Parents die and uncles become fathers of, but it struck me that, I grew up with three siblings, but my parents a few years back adopted two others, and I can't tell you how many times as I walk around, meet people who don't know me, and they ask me, so how many were you? Do you have a sister? And I say, oh, no, I don't have a sister. And then later on I go, oh, I actually do. Because it's not you. What we often do in our culture is, oh, I'm taking care of my brother's children. We never quite allow ourselves to say, I am adopting you to become my child. Which is exactly what God does with us. He doesn't say, oh, I'm taking care of this number of children and I've what? No, he says, no, you're my children. You're co-heirs with Jesus. And it just broke my heart. I remember online, one of my friends was writing a joke, which was, I have to agree, was very funny. But then I realized he didn't realize the stigma that comes with adoption in our culture. So, you know, just wondering why, like you said, you didn't come to do this. This wasn't what it looked like. And I think oftentimes we walk around thinking, well, somebody else is doing it. Well, this is, and then as you journeyed with God, you found yourself doing this and you say yes. Why? Why does it matter? Why didn't you just say, well, why didn't you keep saying somebody else is doing it? Yeah.
It's just there. There's abandonment and hurt, and the world is flawed.
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of people have a hard time. Well, if God is so great and so loving, then why is there all this pain here?
Yeah.
But he even tells us, in John 16, I think, that in this world you will have trouble.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there is a lot of trouble, whether it's struggle financially or whatever our troubles are, our pain, our abandonment, our hurt in our lives, there's trouble all around us. But he says he doesn't leave us there.
Yeah.
He's come so that we might have hope.
Yeah.
And as believers, it's our jobs that he has placed us here for that reason, that he hasn't left.
Yeah.
He's put us here,
his
children, his believers, to care for each other, that it's our responsibility to be aware of that pain around us, to be aware of the holes that we see in people's lives, and to approach that in a manner of Christ-likeness.
Yeah.
And so he doesn't leave our babies left abandoned.
Yeah. Yeah.
He doesn't leave whatever pain, whatever agony someone is in the desperation to leave their child or to end their life.
Yeah.
Or to just run away. He doesn't just leave it at that for the sake.
Yeah.
He knows it's there.
Yeah.
It hurts his heart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But he's not just leaving it. He's entrusted his own children to be there to carry that out. And I think that we can become calloused in that.
Yeah.
But God doesn't leave him. That's what we're here for.
Yeah.
And when our eyes become open to seeing that, that's our job. And so why does it matter?
Yeah.
It matters because we may be because we may be that one person. We may be that connection point. But if our eyes aren't aware and if our heart is not attuned to it, if we just become callous to knowing that I pass by that little kiosk every day and I know somebody's hurting there, but I just pass by it.
Yeah. or we'll pray for them.
Pray for
them. Yeah, yeah. Jim, you do have an adopted son too.
I do.
Yeah. So one of the ways you two described it is it's good. It's one thing to say, oh, we're going to see these babies. We're going to take them gifts, and it's great. It's an act of mercy. It's a different story to say, oh, we will bring this home, which both of you have done, and then I'd like to hear, how has that formed you, if it has? What does that look like for your journey as a follower of Jesus?
Well, it absolutely has formed our walk. Has certainly formed how we look at things. And long before I became involved with Trina and the ministry of His Cherished Ones, adoption and fostering was something that, quite honestly, I did not know what I was getting myself into.
Mm-hmm.
I adopted an older child. He was 15 when I adopted him, and obviously there's 15 years worth of things that happened in and out of the system in the U.S., kind of like being in and out of some of the children's homes in Kenya. So being able to, and it was actually a family decision. So Casey and Jeffrey were both ones that came to me and said,
yeah,
hey, we need to do this.
Yeah, yeah.
And so being...
So you were doing compassion as a family.
Yeah, yeah. And so doing that, you don't realize the dynamics that happen.
Yeah, yeah.
And obviously, that's a little bit of a different story. The really cool thing is to get married to a woman who has already adopted
yeah.
two children, and then to be able to adopt them as my own
yeah.
as well,
yeah.
and realize that it's part of what God has entrusted us with
yeah.
in the ministry of Haven of Hope Babysitting.
Yeah. And so you...
But it's hard.
Okay.
I will say
so
that
it's
really,
yeah,
really
yeah.
hard.
So it's not convenient.
No, it's definitely not convenient. And I think that's, you know, I could get very philosophical and talk about missions and how important missions is, because
yeah.
it gets you out of your comfort zone
yeah, yeah.
and you go back to your church and
yeah.
you're all fired up. Well, you know what? That's exactly what adoption does.
Yeah.
Fostering an adoption gets us out of our comfort zones.
Yeah.
And it really begins. So in my mind, I've got to be careful of the way that I raise Julia and Josie, because
yeah.
they're looking at me as a father.
Yeah.
We look at God as our father.
Yeah.
So I've got a big role to
yeah.
do.
Yeah.
So I've got to be really careful about what I do. And
yeah.
that's why families are so important to
yeah.
us, because
yeah.
it takes a mom and a dad.
Yeah. Yeah.
It takes a family.
Yeah.
But it gets us out of our comfort zone, and really that's where God wants us.
Yeah.
That's where He can really work with
yeah.
us.
Yeah. So just as we bring this to an end, I see an interesting, and well, I'm just going to draw this out. So you are met Trina, loved Trina, and married Trina, and now you're working with her in restoring families. But I'm seeing an interesting thing where God allowed you to be part of a boy's life, and in a way, it shaped you for
what was to come.
And so, in a way, we do meet Jesus, and we become formed when we step into very inconvenient life of compassion.
Well, you know, and I think to add to that,
yeah.
Trina already alluded to the fact that she didn't come here for
yeah.
this.
Yeah.
I came from men's ministry.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But really, if you're outside looking in, she came here for women's ministry.
Yeah.
I came
yeah.
here for men's ministry, and now God has given us a family.
Yes, yes.
Wow, who could have planned that better?
Yeah,
huh?
yeah.
But I think that those are the things that we have, that again, getting out of your comfort zone, coming from U.S. to here, I mean, the same thing as bringing a child into our
yeah.
into your home.
Yeah.
It may not be part of our plan.
Yeah.
Maybe part of His plan.
Amazing. Do you want to say one more thing before?
Not, yeah, maybe.
Yeah.
I think,
Yep.
Not necessarily fostering and adopting. Becoming a new parent
yep.
gets you out of your comfort zone. And so whatever area we're in our lives, a move, a new job, any area can put us out of our comfort zone.
Yeah.
And so it's taking that opportunity of being challenged and being yeah. stretched and seeing what is God doing in my life
yeah.
through being taken out of my
yeah.
comfort zone.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you, Jim and Trina. If you guys just hold up, because I'd like you to pray with us. Yeah?
And I would say one more thing.
Yes, please, please.
You kind of had touched on this. We were talking a bit last week.
Yeah.
And for the challenge that I see
yeah.
in just the church in general
yeah.
now is it's so easy. Maybe it's not easy. It still takes effort. But you may see a place that you can go volunteer.
Yeah.
You may see there's churches that come visit our children's home, or they go to other children's homes or nursing homes. And we can see, we can ask God to show us where
yeah.
where we can fit in,
yeah.
what we can do.
Yeah.
We ask God to show us a place, open a door of ministry. What
yeah.
can I do?
Yeah.
And sometimes it's easy to go out.
Yeah.
But the challenge that we also find is it's a lot harder sometimes to open your own door
yeah.
to your own home of
yeah.
compassion
yeah.
and say, here, come into my world. Not
yeah.
let me go into your world.
Yeah.
And encourage and go try to bless or try to support
yeah.
or try to give this that may help. But when we say, what can I do
yeah.
in my home and
yeah.
let somebody come there,
yeah.
that's a lot. It's a whole different side
yeah.
of showing compassion. And you
yeah.
talked about that last week, even
yeah.
going into people's homes that have nothing.
Yeah.
We may not have a lot, but
yeah.
what can we do to let someone feel the embrace of
yeah.
being in a home and
yeah.
in their and I think that's a challenge.
Yeah.
And it
yeah.
kind of reminds me of the, my wife designed a shirt to represent the Haven of Hope Baby Center.
Yeah.
Basically it says 143 million orphans minus one.
Mm.
And really,
yeah. Yeah.
only one at a time.
Yep.
Only
yeah.
one at a time, that's all
yeah.
it takes.
That's amazing.
So
it's amazing. Wow.
143 million, yeah, you wouldn't want to bring all of them in.
Yes.
You can't change the world.
But you can change
but we can
one,
do it
yeah.
one person, one baby at a time.
That's amazing. I love your story. So I'm going to keep them up here just for a bit as the band comes back on stage. So here are a few ways I want to respond to you.